Tonight, as we come to the book of Daniel once again, chapter 3 for tonight, if you will, take the Bible out of the back of the pew there. We're looking at the English Standard Version of the Bible that's there in the pew. And what we're looking at is chapter 3 for tonight, worshiping the golden image. You know that Daniel and his friends, they are Hebrews, they're Jews. They have been taken out of their homeland of Jerusalem because the city had been overrun. For 70 years, they would be taken off into captivity, the nation of Judah. And so they're down in a place called Babylon. Those of you that were here last Wednesday night know we put the image of the screen up on the screen to give you a better understanding of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It was God that interpreted the dream. He just used a human vehicle in order to pass that information through to Nebuchadnezzar. And you will remember Daniel, all of those Chaldeans, and they were the special group of astrologers and those that were into the studying of the stars and into magic and into mediums and all of that kind of stuff. Well, Daniel and his three friends, of course, are thrown into that group. But if you'll remember, they didn't want to include them, probably because they had been so highly recognized. They had fared 10 times more sumptuously in their health and in their appearance than all of the king's men did in his diet for them. Daniel and his friends refused. They got permission, chose to see what it would do for them for 10 days. That surely couldn't change much in the way of their three-year education there in Babylon. And so you'll remember Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. It was a dream he was deeply disturbed about. And he couldn't sleep. And in that dream, he dreamed he came to all of these Chaldeans, these wise people in his Babylonian government that were in this special field because of the, quote, knowledge they supposedly had to be able to interpret dreams, etc., etc. Nebuchadnezzar came to him with an ultimatum. He not only wanted to know the interpretation of his dream, but he wanted to know, what was the dream that I dreamed? Now, it's one thing to sit down with people and they dream a dream that really is disturbing, and you sit there and you dialogue back and forth, and maybe this could mean this, maybe this could mean that. But for someone to tell you your dream, what you dreamed last night, would be pretty phenomenal if somebody could do that. Well, if you'll remember, all of those fake people that Nebuchadnezzar had, they could not do that. And so he sent out a mandate to Arioch. He was going to have them all killed. And of course, they went to Daniel and his friends who had not been a part of that first meeting of that. And so Daniel requests that he get to go to the king. Daniel goes in to King Nebuchadnezzar and asks him for a stay of execution, basically, is what he asked for. If you'll give us some time, the God of heaven will interpret this dream. And so Daniel goes immediately to his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were the names given to them by the Babylonians. It was a Babylonian name. It was not their Hebrew names. And so Daniel tells them the dilemma. They begin to pray. They begin to intercede. And God will interpret the dream through Daniel. And so we looked at what the image was. The head of gold and the arms and the breastplate of silver, and the thighs and the legs were of bronze, and then the legs, both of them were of iron, meaning the strength of the Roman Empire. And then were the 10 toes that represented both iron and clay, meaning that these nations would someday crumble under the Antichrist. It would be the 10 toes represent the 10 League of Nations, the 10 Federation of Nations that will rule this world one of these days. I don't know if you've been keeping up with a lot what's happening in Jerusalem, what's happening all over the world, but I could assure you and tell you that everything that I'm reading, everything that I have read, certainly is pointing to these ends of time. In fact, there was an article this week in one of the major news deals around the world that it's time for the Jews to rebuild the third temple over there. And so it's very interesting what's happening. And keep your eyes on the eastern sky and keep your eyes upon the news of what's taking place and happening in the world. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar what was going to take place, that from the time of King Nebuchadnezzar in history, 2,600 years ago, God gave this dream to a pagan heathen king about the world empires from his reign at that time, 2,600 years ago, all the way up to the end of times. The head of gold represented the Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar would, for 40 years, he would reign victoriously and never lose a war, never lose a battle. You can only imagine the pride that would engulf him, thinking it's something that he himself had done. But as we've read in this wonderful book, that God raises up kings and God sets kings down. You know, I think of this earth almost like a chessboard. I think of you and I as the actors and the actresses on this chessboard, like pawns on a chessboard. That God behind the scenes, God in His sovereignty, God who's in control, He's moving the pawns on the chessboard of life wherever He chooses, for whatever purpose He chooses to do it. It's all about His sovereignty. You and I have a responsibility. And that's why we saw that God rules the world through the prayers of His people. And that's why prayers are important. God would use Daniel as a human instrument, human responsibility to deliver this message to Nebuchadnezzar, that this head of gold would represent his Babylonian kingdom, but that kingdom would not last. That kingdom would be overtaken by another kingdom. It would be a kingdom that would be less wealthy than the Babylonian kingdom. And each one of those pieces on that big colossal image represented metals from the highest value of them, from the gold all the way to the toes of the iron and the clay. But each of those would represent the kingdoms of this world. Babylon would eventually be overthrown. It would go to the Medes and the Persians. It would be during that period of time that King Cyrus would come to the forefront as the Persian king. It would be during his reign that those Babylonian Hebrews now that had come from Judah, from Jerusalem, and had been in captivity because of disobedience to God down through the ages, from all the way from Genesis up to that time, the things that they had failed to do that God wanted them to do. And so God took them into Babylonian captivity. But for 70 years they would be there. When the Mede-Persian Empire came and Cyrus became king, he allowed those Jews that wanted to go back to Judah, to Jerusalem, to their homeland, and rebuild the city of Jerusalem, he allowed them to go back. There were many of those that did not want to go back. They'd been there 70 years. They had been caught up in the culture, in the society of the day. They were caught up and steeped in all kinds of idolatry worship out there. There were those Jewish ones that stayed there. They got too comfortable with the world and all the world had to offer. Well, the Medes and the Persians would have their world history reign, and then they would be overtaken by, on that image, in that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, the stomach would be of bronze and the thighs of bronze, which would represent another empire. That would be the Greeks. Greece would reign and rule. They would be overrun then by what the two legs on the image stood for, iron. And of course, that was the Roman Empire, the Holy Roman Empire, the strength that they had. They were in rule. They were in operation when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. The Romans were the ones that came and took him away in the Garden of Eden that night, took him to back and forth in those unjust trials and false accusations. But after the Roman Empire fell from within, in fact, Gibbon wrote a big, humongous 2 or 3 volume book on the decline and the fall of the Roman Empire. And in his history of the Roman Empire, what caused that empire to fall? It fell from within. It deteriorated morally. It deteriorated in corruption. And folks, let me tell you, there are lots of similarities. There are lots of parallels to the decline and the fall of the Roman Empire to what we see going on in America. And I can assure you, people everywhere I've been, I was meeting with a family yesterday and some family members came in out of town from other cities and we got into a discussion about where we are and that, you know, things are shaping up, things are looking up for what's going to take place one of these days. I saw on the Olive Tree Ministries about the one world government that is slowly but surely going to come in on the scene. And the book of Daniel is going to talk about all of that stuff. And so if you miss these Wednesday night studies, you're going to miss a blessing. But I want you to know those 10 toes on that colossal image that we looked at last Wednesday evening will be the revived Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, it declined, it fell from within, but there are still parts of it that still remain in the world through governments and through various law and all of those type of things out there. They still have an influence in the world today. But in the end times, those 10 toes will represent iron and clay, iron strength and clay, that iron and clay don't mix, and those will eventually crumble. And last Wednesday evening, we looked at the stone that came and obliterated those into a heap of nothing but ash and dust. And so that's speaking about the stone that the builders rejected, Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. And that his kingdom is coming to this earth one of these days. And those 10 nations that will be leading the rest of the world under the influence of the Antichrist, the one world leader, and then the one world false religious prophet, who will be trying to amalgamate all the religions of the world into one. And so you see where we are in this. That dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, that image from the golden head to the toes of iron and clay, they would represent the Babylonian Empire 2,600 years ago to the Mede and the Persian Empire that replaced it and it fell. And thirdly, to the Greeks that replaced the Medes in the Persian Empire. And they ruled until they were overrun by the Holy Roman Empire. And those were the kingdoms from Nebuchadnezzar till the end of time. These kingdoms that would rule the present Gentile world. You'll remember we looked up 2 phrases in the Bible. We looked up the times of the Gentiles. Remember that? And then we saw the phrase, the fullness of the Gentiles. And the times of the Gentiles was in that dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Those kingdoms of the world that would rule, that would be the times of the Gentiles when Gentile kingdoms rule in this world. Now, you and I are still living in the times of the Gentiles. Now, the other phrase that we looked at was the fullness of the Gentiles. When the fullness of the Gentiles is finished, then what's going to happen? Well, when the last person gets saved in what we call the age of grace or the church age, from Pentecost in the book of Acts, chapter 2, Peter's preaching boldly. The resurrection has happened. Jesus is who he said he was. Those disciples all saw him. Over 500 witnesses at one time saw him. He's proven to them, proves positive, that he is the Messiah, God himself, clothed in human flesh, that came to this world to die on the cross, to shed his blood, to cover our sins, to rise victoriously, and to ascend back into heaven. After all of that happened, those disciples never were so emboldened in all of their life to go out and tell the world about Jesus. Let me tell you, it grew from those 12 disciples to 120 followers of Christ were there on the day of Pentecost. Peter gets up and he preaches a bold message. And 3,000 people get saved, and the Holy Spirit fell that day. From Pentecost that day until tonight, you and I are living in the church age. It's the age of God's gift of grace. Now, when the last person gets saved and Jesus steps into the clouds to call us to heaven in the rapture, then that will be the fullness of the Gentiles. And then, what is God going to do? He's turning his program back to the nation of Israel. Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 11, the parentheses in the book of Romans, where God has his plan for the nation of Israel, where God will send the tribulation and the judgment upon this earth, and those two witnesses that Revelation speaks about, and all of those that will be proclaiming the gospel there as the angel sweeps across the sky, and there'll be many people that will be sharing the gospel. And many of the Jewish people will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, when the Bible says, and all Israel will be, that's future tense, will be saved, that does not mean that every Jew is going to trust Jesus as the Messiah. But all of those that do, that's they're included in, and all Israel will be saved. And so, God will turn his program back to the nation of Israel. And oh, what a price they'll pay for the martyrdom, to be burned in the fires, to be beheaded, to be cut asunder, and all of those things that will happen during that period of time. You will remember it was not until 1948. It was in May of 1948, but for 2,600 years, from the time of Nebuchadnezzar, for 2,600 years, the Jews, they'd been scattered all over the world. That's why you've got Ukrainian Jews and Russian Jews and German Jews and American Jews and, you know, wherever they're scattered, Polish Jews and wherever they're scattered all over the world, English Jews, all of these scattered all over the world. And they began, they wanted their homeland. They wanted to come back to Israel. And so, if you'll remember, they began to make their trek across this world back to the nation of Israel. They're still coming back to their homeland today. The Bible spoke about that the nation of Israel would become a nation in one day's time. That happened in May of 1948, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I believe it was May the 8th. I could be mistaken on that particular day, but it happened in May of 1948. They became a nation. God's prophetic clock began to tick again. You know, The Bible says, and this generation will not pass till Jesus comes again. Now, the real deal is, what is the definition of a generation? Sometimes it was 100 years. Sometimes it was 70 years. Sometimes it was, there's several different areas of a generation, how long a generation was. People began to count from May of 1948. And then they realized when the Six-Day War came in June of 1967. If you'll remember, the Jews were outgunned. They were outdone by Palestinians that were coming against them. And God fought for them. In fact, one of the major news magazines that we read had an article that spoke about how that the enemy out there, how those Palestinians looked out across and saw chariots of fire out there on the horizon, and it scared them to death. Let me tell you, God's people are going to prevail. Take it to the bank. It's going to happen. And God fought for them. And that war in June of 1967, it only lasted 6 days. And the Israelis recaptured the West Bank. And so you see where all of these problems, the mosque on the Temple Mount, the Gold Dome, that's where the Islamic people worship. Then you've got the Jews that worship the West Wall, the old wall of the city of Old Jerusalem, the Western Wall, where they gather to pray. And then you've got the Messianic Christians and those Jews that want the third temple built up there on the Temple Mount. So you've got the three major religions of the world gathered there in the city of Jerusalem. And so thus all of the problems that we see happening all over the world. But in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he saw this great image in that dream, and it bothered him so badly that it's really interesting to me. Nebuchadnezzar, it bothered him, but more than that, God's sovereignty working in a dream, working behind the scenes, working with a pagan king, working with somebody who worshiped all kinds of gods and idols. When Nebuchadnezzar won all of his 40-year reign of wars out there, and they would come back, and the way people felt in those days when they won the war, and they believed in all of these gods that they worshiped out there, whoever won the war, it was obvious to them that their gods were more powerful than the nation that they had defeated, their gods. And so you can only imagine in this scene, God is moving, God is working, and God is using a dream. Just as today, God is using dreams to win people in the Muslim religion to faith in Jesus Christ. One of the things you and I ought to do, if God works, or let me say this, since God works through the prayers of his people in order to rule the world, then you and I ought to be praying that God would use dreams and visions as he's using among the Islamic people to bring them to faith in Christ. That ought to be an intercessory prayer of Christians all over the world, that we pray that God uses these visions and dreams in order to bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you grateful for the God of might and miracles? Aren't you grateful that he's an awesome God? That brings me to chapter 3 tonight. We won't get very far. I'll be like Elizabeth Taylor. When she married her 8th husband, I won't hold you long. All right? When we get to chapter 3 for tonight, we're just going to look at a few things. But I gave you, once again, to reiterate that overview, because I think you have to hear this over and over and over and over to get it in your mind, to affix it, to understand what was the book of Daniel all about. I mean, you know, a great book 2,600 years ago. But how applicable is it for the future? Very. Because It's a practical book in the first 9 chapters, and then it delves right into the end of times, what God's going to do in the end of times. Chapter 3, you'll remember at the end of chapter 2, Daniel's interpreted the dream. He's been elevated to a great position, given many gifts by Nebuchadnezzar. But Daniel did not forget his 3 friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He realized that they were intercessories in prayer with him. So he went and he asked that they be given high positions in the province of Babylon, that they would have great positions in the Babylonian government and kingdom. And that happened. You'll remember at the end of chapter 2, we see that Nebuchadnezzar is praising Daniel's God. He says he is Jehovah God. But one thing that he did not do, he did not denounce the gods that he worshiped, that the Babylonians worshiped. Notice what happens in chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar, we're on page 938, chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. I want to stop right there for a minute. Why did he do this? He's just spoken about the God of Daniel, who's able to interpret dreams. Chapter 3, obviously Nebuchadnezzar, he makes an announcement that your God is the great God. He doesn't denounce his gods, but he does acknowledge Daniel's God. But then there again, most of those ancient kings would do that, because what was another god amongst so many gods that they all worshiped? But I want you to notice this false confession that he made. Now in chapter 3, he's filled with pride. He's puffed up with pride. And so now what he's going to do, he's feeling really pretty good about himself. Did you ever notice that pride goes before a fall? And a haughty spirit before destruction? Well, notice what happens. He decides he's going to make an image of gold. Now, whether this image was of himself, probably not, but a great image of gold to be worshipped. What's going to happen in the end of times over there in Jerusalem when this third temple is rebuilt? The peace treaty will be made with the nation of Israel in the first of the 7-year tribulation. The Antichrist will make a peace treaty where it looks like that the Jews just have carte blanche to anything and everything that they want to do and worship in their temple. Folks, remember, it's been 2,600 years since they've made their sacrifices. Somebody asked me, what did the Jews do today since they hadn't been able to slay their animals and make their sacrifices for their sins? Well, I don't know what they've done. I guess they've put them all away and going to try to do them all at once. I don't know, but what they're planning on doing is reinstituting their animal sacrifices, the blood sacrifices, to try to absolve their sins. So this third temple is going to be built one of these days. The Bible tells us in the middle of that 3.5 years of tribulation, which I believe, I take the stance with a lot of great conservative Bible scholars that believe that the church is going to be gone, that we're not going to be a part of what's happening in those 7 years. And thank God, when we're told in the book of Revelation, he will keep us ek, the Greek term ek, which means from the hour of testing. But in the middle of that 7 years of tribulation on the earth, when the waters will be poisoned and the famine in the land and diseases will be ravaging people everywhere, if you think the coronavirus is something, you hadn't seen anything yet of what's coming upon this earth one of these days. But in the middle of that 7 years, which is 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation is referred to as the Great Tribulation, because it will be during that time the Antichrist, the one world leader, is going to set himself up, an image of himself in this newly rebuilt Jewish temple, and demand that people be worship him. I want you to notice what happens in chapter 3 of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. This image that he made, get the picture. It's 90 feet tall. That would almost be 10 stories tall. It would be 9 stories high. Usually a story is about 10 feet. So it's 90 feet high, 9 stories. It's 9 foot wide. It's out on the plains of Dura, the scripture says. It'd be out on a plain where people could see it from miles and miles around. Some 13 miles in all directions, people would be able to view this. If you can only imagine, it would be made of acacia wood, but it's going to be covered over with gold. I mean, gold was something that was prolific. You can only imagine as the rays of the sun would hit this humongous colossus of an image, how it would be reflective from the sun, and people would see it from miles and miles around. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. That's where this image was. Archaeologists have discovered several miles outside of Babylon to the south. They've discovered some great concrete work, masonry type work, that perhaps may have been the base on which this image stood. Notice verse 2. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps. These are all of these government officials. The prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all of the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the mandate has been given. The image has been built. Nebuchadnezzar is going to mandate what he expects everyone to come and do. That's what's going to happen in the end of time. Let me tell you, the Antichrist is going to mandate. The false prophet, who will be his puppet, will be out there mandating to people that they will have to bow to the image of the Antichrist, that they will have to take the mark of the beast, either in the right hand or on their forehead, that will identify them. And as you well know, during that period of time, those who take the mark of the beast are forever lost. Forever lost. There will be absolutely no hope whatsoever for them. Now notice in the next verse, verse 3. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud. Now, in those days, if you can only imagine the hundreds and thousands of people in the Babylonian Empire, they gathered for this great convocation, this great dedication service. This herald would have to be up on some kind of platform or a high place, and he would have to shout with as much clarity and voice as he could. They didn't have amplification systems like we have today. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded." Now right there, I want you to realize all over the world tonight, in those nations where there are despotic leaders that rule with an iron hand, that tell the people what they can and what they cannot do. I was reading this past week about Christians in China. You see, you can have church as long as your beliefs coincide with the beliefs of the state of China. But you cannot have church if your beliefs are not their beliefs. And that's why Chinese Christians are having to hide, have their underground gatherings, so that they will not be marched out and obliterated. If you can only imagine tonight, my fear for this nation that you and I live in, it's so different than it was in the 1950s. We saw things beginning to change in the 1960s with the sexual revolution and all of the hippie generation and all of the things that were coming about to make changes. Now in the 21st century and 2022, look at all of the situations that you and I are facing today. For 2,000 years, since the book before 2,000 years, since the book of Genesis, God established the home, God established the family, God established marriage, and God established marriage between a husband and a wife, a male and a female. The Bible says, created he them. Now in the 21st century, all of that's being challenged, all of that's being changed. And what you and I are seeing, if you can only imagine, where all of these things are going in the world today. Let me tell you, just because tonight you and I have the freedom that we have to come to this church in the comfort of this church and worship, let me tell you, it may not always be that way. Let me tell you, here in Babylon, all over the world, in North Korea tonight, where, what's his name? Yeah, thank you, Rocket Man. Where he is commanding people worship him. I don't know if you've ever seen the documentary that was done on television, but I watched that documentary where those North Koreans, they have humongous, we think these screens are big, they have humongous screens where his picture and his father's picture are, and people go and fall down and they scream and they cry and they hit themselves and beat themselves worshiping the image of those guys. Well, they're all gathered here at this big image, this big dedication, and the herald proclaimed, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations," notice the plurality of this, "and languages, that when you hear the sound," look at all these musical instruments that are listed there, the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, "you're to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." And here's the mandate. "And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Notice the martyrdom here. Christians have been martyred for centuries. In fact, in the last 100 years, from 1900 to 1999, there were more Christians martyred for their faith than in all of the other 1900 years combined. In the last century, more Christians burned at the stake, beheaded, shot, dragged, sawn asunder, all of those things that are so foreign to you and me, you and I cannot even begin to comprehend or wrap our minds around that because we're far removed from that. But I want you to know, all week long in Christian Post, if any of you read it, there's lots of martyrdom that's going on around the world tonight. Notice the mandate's been given. And what that reminds me of is in the days of the tribulation, when the false prophet will command those to fall down and prostrate themselves before this image in the temple over there. And people that won't do it are going to be killed, martyred for their faith. Notice verse 7, and I'm going to close. Therefore, that means because of what we just read up there, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, we're going to stop there on our Roman numeral number 1 for tonight, the convocation, worshiping the golden image. But let me say this for tonight in closing. There's a lot of people that are worshiping golden images tonight. Did you realize that? Oh, we're not talking about images like they set up, but there are things out there that people worship. Now, people will not tell you that that's an idol, but I can assure you if it means more to them than God means, and if they honor that more than they honor God, then the Bible tells us those are idols. Those are idols in our lives. And I want you to know all over the world tonight, people are worshiping idols. What concerns me most tonight is that one of these days he'll separate the sheep from the goats. The Bible says there are going to be those that said, well, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we speak in your name? Didn't we heal in your name? Didn't we do all of these things in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. The saddest words to me in all the Bible. The greatest words for Christians was when Jesus said, it is finished. The price had been paid for our salvation. The Father accepted that. Jesus lives and reigns. But there's a lot of people that make false confessions. Nebuchadnezzar made a statement of truth. But you get to chapter 3 and he's already just included in among all the gods that are out there. You know, Daniel, your God is just one of the many gods that are there, basically is what he's saying, because he did not denounce the false gods. By the way, I think it's really ludicrous to think about that all of his fake people that he thought could tell him the dream and interpret the dream, they couldn't do it. They were just fakes. False professors. Let me tell you, all over the world tonight, there are people that make false professions. They don't stick with it. The Bible speaks about one of the signs of the end of time is the apostasy. That word means a falling away. A falling away. And let me tell you, there are people falling away from faith every day. And let me tell you, not only are they falling away, they're taking many people with them. Some of our celebrity people. And folks, I want you to know, with all that I'm seeing about how people are looking at the Bible and discrediting this and discrediting that and saying, oh, that didn't mean that. You know, we live in a new day and a new time and et cetera, et cetera. Let me tell you, God's still God, amen? God's word is still his word. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word is established forever. And folks, let me tell you, society may change, culture may change, the laws of this land may change, but I'm going to tell you, like Joshua said after Moses died, he said to the people in chapter 1 of the book of Joshua, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And folks, let me tell you, this whole chapter will be about courage. It'll be about faith. It will be about character. It'll be about integrity. It will be about not compromising with what societal cultures and mores say we're supposed to do. Let me tell you, when those disciples were challenged for preaching the gospel, they boldly said, you know, we're going to do what God says to do rather than what man says to do. And folks, let me tell you, Christians who are true, genuine, possessing, professing Christians, not just professing, you got to possess what you profess. If professing, possessing Christians do not take a stand for right and wrong and for what the Bible says, let me tell you, we're doomed. We're doomed. And let me tell you, the Roman Empire fell. They worshiped idols. They worshiped gods. They worshiped gold. Let me tell you what. Daniel's God was just another God that they could look to and put in the archive of all the gods that they worshiped out there. But let me tell you, you'll see in this book where God got a hold of a pagan king and he showed him who was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Would you stand with me as we pray together tonight? Father, bless us tonight as we leave this place. Take each one safely to their homes. Return us back on Sunday morning and teach us through your word that which you would have us, O God, to take and to apply to daily life. Thank you for these good people. Bless them. Thank you for their being here tonight. In Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Please be safe on your way out.